they had taught and done different things, and a day or two, I think before they were preparing to leave, a lot of the children that was in their mission program there that they took part in came back and were all just thanking him and thanking the people for coming and doing what they done, and were so grateful, and it touched his heart. And that's how that song came about, was from the children that were involved in that mission work that they done there. God spoke to him, and that's how he wrote that song, those children being thankful. It's good to be thankful, to realize and to know what God's done for us, okay? Psalm 23, if you'll just hold your place right there for a minute, you think, how in the world is he going to preach a Father's Day message out of Psalm 23? I'll get you there if you'll just hold on. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, you know the story of David and Goliath. That's what's consumed in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. But I want to share with you a few other verses, and those will bring us into the message today. Chapter 17 and verse number 12 says, "Now David was the son of that Ephrite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul." Just remember that. The man went among men. David's father, Jesse, was a man that people knew about. Not because he was a great landowner or he had great possessions or great things, but Jesse was a man of God. He was a man of character. He was a man that had the traits that God wanted us to have as men in his life. And so God said in his word that he was a man that went among men. That means that in the man circles of that day, people knew who Jesse was. They knew of his character. They knew the God that he served. They knew the kind of man that he was. In other words, he had respect of the men in his day. He was a man among men, the Bible says. And so, the story in the book of 1 Samuel is that story of David in chapter 16 being called out and anointed king. In verse 7 of chapter 16, God's word says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God knows what's in us. He knows what makes us up. It's not what we have on the outside that God looks for. It's not our great ability that God wants. It's our availability to do something for him, to be willing to walk with him, to be willing to serve him. That's what God's looking for in each and every one of us today. He's looking for a heart, so to speak. He's looking for that heart that beats in our body, that desire that we have, what our goals and our ambitions and our desire of life is. That's what God is seeking today. God is seeking a man. Verse 7 says, "The Lord looketh on the heart." Then, if you're making notes, you want to write down Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number 13. God's word says in verse number 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And we all know that the Scripture says, and we've heard it in our church lives, that David was the man after God's own heart. And we've all at times wondered, what does that mean? David's heartbeat was the same as God's. David's passion, his desire, was whatever that God wanted, that's what David wanted. He sought for it. He strove for it. He wanted to live like God wanted him to live. He wanted to be a man of God. He wanted to serve God and do what God wanted him to do. That's what the Scripture means. He was a man after God. He sought after the heart of God. God, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? What do you desire of me? Now, we know that David made mistakes along the way. David didn't always live a perfect life. He didn't always make the right decisions. He didn't always make the right choices. And we'll get to that later on in the story. But David was a man whose desire was to serve God and to walk according to the Scripture, walk according to the way that he knew God wanted a man to walk. He had seen that in his father's life. Being the youngest, he had seen how his brothers lived. He knew what it took to be a man of God. He knew what it took to have godly character. He knew what it took to be the kind of person that God wanted him to be. In America today, we have a problem. You say, oh no, this is a great nation. It is a great nation. It's still the greatest nation there is on the face of the earth. But a few years ago, as I was preparing for this message, I began to think, and I remembered a commercial that came out several years back. I don't know when it was, 20, 30 years ago, I don't know. But when I say it, you'll know exactly everything there is to know about it. But in that commercial, there was the phrase, the heartbeat of America. All you men smile because you know what that means. Ladies might be in the dark. But that was a particular car dealer's, a brand of cars slogan. That was their ad. Their car, their truck, their automobile is the heartbeat of America. You know, as I began to think about that, I began to think, what is the heartbeat of America? Where does our heart lie? What causes our heart to beat? What is America now? America is not what it used to be. Now, I'm not going to preach a patriotic message. I'm going to save that for July the 4th, but maybe I'll just give you the preview here. We don't have the same heartbeat that we had. See, the heart that beat in those settlers that penned the Mayflower Compact that sat in a small boat off the coast of Virginia a couple hundred years ago, their heartbeat wasn't for materialism. Their heartbeat wasn't for things. Their heartbeat wasn't for comfort. They had comfort. They had things. They had status. They were people of being. When they left the motherland, they weren't a bunch of poor paupers. They couldn't have come here unless they were somebody. You had to be somebody to get a place on that boat. See? They didn't come here to be somebody and to have a bunch of stuff. They came here to establish a place where they could have religious freedom. The heartbeat of God. They had a desire to go to a place and to establish a land where they could worship God in spirit and in truth with freedom. They didn't want to be bound by the laws of the land telling them how they could and couldn't worship God. But see, here we are, a young nation, just barely over 200 years old, and we forgot what makes our heart beat. We forgot what we're here for. We no longer understand what the heartbeat of God is. Oh, there's churches meeting all over the world today. But a lot of us have forgotten what the heartbeat is. And in America, we have so much and we've been so blessed and God has been so great to us that we've forgotten what it's all about. We've forgotten what He's called us for. We've forgotten what those people established this country for. How did it get that bad? Well, prosperity, that's one thing. That's one reason. But as you look around and you look at society today, men are afraid to do anything. We're scared. We're afraid that if we do something, somebody's going to sue us. Somebody's going to get mad at us. If we take a stand on anything, it's going to cause confusion. It's going to cause conflict. We don't want to say what the truth is. We're afraid. We're afraid to stand up and be men. It took men to found this country. It took men to fight world wars. You say, well, they were boys. Yeah, those boys were taught how to be men, though. Our boys today, I got sick this week watching something on TV, and it just made me mad that they even gave them time on TV. Two shot pokes up in Canada dodging the war in Iraq. Made me mad. I thought, why do they even want to give them TV time? You know, don't even show their face. They had a big party up in Canada to raise money for these two families so they could live up there. it just made me sick. I got some friends that like to go to Canada and go hunting and fishing. If I could figure out where these folks is at up there, we might just go hunting and fishing, throw a hook in them and drag them back down here. But we don't want to cause controversy. That's what's the matter. The men in America are afraid to be men anymore. We're afraid somebody will get mad at us for standing up and doing the right thing. We're spineless. We don't have backbones anymore. You think about in religion. Why do we have so many women preachers? Now, I'm not being chauvinistic here. But God created man first and gave him all the responsibility. It's our job. It's our responsibility. He gave us the woman to help us, to be the kind of men that he called us to be and made us to be. If America's not what it ought to be, if religion's not what it ought to be, it's because we've fallen down on the job. If the family's not what it's supposed to be, it's because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. See, God lays all the responsibility at our feet because he created us first and gave us all the responsibility. But I'll tell you why there's so many women preachers out there. It's because men are playing politics and popularity contests at the house of God. They're worried about being somebody and being the big preacher and, you know, not rustling any feathers. Women just stand up and tell the truth. Now, I'm not for all that, but you watch some of these women that are preaching on TV and teaching on the radio. Listen to what they've got to say. A lot of them are telling the truth. I got a tape I may have to give him that says amen on it every now and then. Am I telling the truth? All right. That's why we're in the mess we're in. It wouldn't be a controversy at the Southern Baptist Convention if women preachers was going to be allowed or not. If the men of God, the men that God called to stand up and preach God's word like he told them to preach it, it wouldn't be a problem. It's our problem. We're the problem. And here's little old David, just a teenage boy, not big as nothing, going to go out and fight the giant. And I don't have time to preach that story to you. I like that, and I'd love to, but we don't have time to. But that's the kind of man that God's looking for. That's the kind of man that God wants. A man with a heart that seeks him. A man with a heart for God that wants to do what God wants him to do, that's not afraid. In Psalm 23, if you'll find your place back there, and if you like to make notes, now's the time to get your pencil and your piece of paper ready, because I'm going to give you six things about the heart of man from Psalm 23. The heart that God's looking for. The heart that God's looking for. The characteristics of a heart for God. Number one, in verse one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Number one is a believing heart. A man must have a believing heart. If you're going to be the kind of man that God wants you to be today, you have to have a believing heart. You have to be saved. And you have to go beyond that personal relationship, that salvation experience, but you have to be satisfied with God, that he's your provision. See, you're not going to find satisfaction in this world. You're not going to find satisfaction in the things of this world. The only satisfaction you're going to have if you're a believer today is in God. That's it. That's the only place that we'll find our satisfaction. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. That personal belief, he's my shepherd. I believe in him. All right, then here's his satisfaction. I shall not want. David knew that God would provide for him. You remember we talked about getting your PhD? When you get to the point where you realize that God will provide for you, God will take care of you, then that takes care of your wants. That takes care of all the need to be something in this life and in this world. To have a name, to have all, you know, the houses and the cars and the lands and all the things that being somebody is, when you realize that your satisfaction is in Him and that He'll provide those things for you, that's when you find happiness. That's when you find peace. That's when you find joy. But you have to have a believing heart. You have to believe in Him. It takes belief. It's just like heaven. A lot of people want to go, but the only people who get to go are believers. If you don't believe, you don't get to go. And a lot of people, the reason they don't find any happiness, they don't believe anything. They don't believe a word anybody tells them. They're doubtful, they're skeptical, they're negative, they have no belief. You have to have a believing heart. And then number two, a meditating heart. A meditating heart. Verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You have to meditate on Him. You have to spend time in that green pasture enjoying the good things of God. Not the good things of self in this life, but the good things of God. Have you ever just, you know, we didn't have a real nice lawn in North Carolina, and this is a nice one over here. I haven't had the opportunity yet, but I have been some places where the grass is like carpet. You ever been to a place like that and just take your shoes off and walk through that fresh grass? It feels good. To walk in the green pastures, to walk with God, to feel that feeling of walking with Him, to lay down in that pasture and enjoy everything that He has for you. And then to walk by the still waters. You know, a sheep won't drink out of running water. They won't. If it's troubled, they won't drink out of it. But to get fed, to get that need met, just to spend time with God, that stillness, that quiet time, that meditation, to meditate with God and to be with Him and spend time with Him. That's where we get our encouragement. That's where we get our strength. That's where He makes us. We've been talking about prayer a lot on Wednesday nights the past few weeks. A man is made in the closet. If you're going to be a man of God, God will make you in the closet. He makes you in your meditation. He makes you in the quiet time. He makes you in the private time. Because that's when He can put His hands on you and He can mold you into what He wants you to be. When you meditate, when you spend time with Him, He requires us to study. He requires us to have personal time with Him. What does the Bible say in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8? This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but with what? Meditate therein day and night. And if we do, what will happen? The Bible says we'll find favor and have good success. But only when we meditate in it and we do what it says. Got a lot of people meditating on God's Word, but they don't apply it to their life. They read it and they know all about it, but they don't apply any of it. And they wonder why they have problems. They wonder why they have trouble in this life. Oh, I read the Bible every day. I've read the Bible through 10 times in the last 10 years. Then their life's full of turmoil, full of trouble, full of problems. They've meditated, but they didn't do according to what it says. There's two parts to that. We have to obey God's Word also. And then the third thing we see in the 23rd Psalm, characteristics of a heart for God. Number three, a man must have a clean heart. Man must have a clean heart. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's desire for us is to have a clean heart, to live holy lives, to live righteous before Him. It says that He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. We're to have a personal testimony for God. To live a holy, clean, blameless life. Why? What did He say? The last part of that verse. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What's our biggest fear sometimes as dads? Kids going to grow up and bring shame on the family name. Right? We don't want our kids to do anything to embarrass us. You may have to get that tape out again. I'm telling the truth now. Stay with me. We don't want anybody to embarrass our name. Do you think God's any different? As a holy, heavenly Father that gave His Son to die for us, He wants us to walk in righteousness and have holy, clean, blameless lives for His name's sake. The only thing the world's going to see of Christ and of God is my life, is your life. Nobody, Alexander Scorby's not reading the New Testament to them on the radio every day. They don't know. What they see in us is all they know of the gospel. What they see in us is all they know of God and the Heavenly Father and a Redeemer. So He says, for my name's sake, for the sake of Christianity, for the sake of the American way, a Christian nation, please walk holy before me. Walk in righteousness. Have a clean heart. That's what God wants us to have. He wants men that have clean hearts, that have holiness in their life, that live righteous before Him. The biggest problem that I have is not my wife, it's not my children, it's not my pocketbook, it's not my church family, it's not any of those things. It's the fella I shave in the mirror every morning. I am my biggest problem. And when you realize that your problem is not everything you're pointing at, but the problem is the man you see in the mirror every day, then God can begin to work on you. He can begin to clean you up. He can begin to lead you in the path of righteousness that He wants you to walk in. But what happens is we do the same thing Adam and Eve done. We play the blame game. It's always somebody else. It's never me. It's never my responsibility. That's the American man today. It's not my fault. We blame it on something else. You know, I'm sure you wait till the lawyers get through with them boys that shot them police officers. It was going to be because daddy left and mama didn't spend enough time with them and they got stuck in the foster care and, you know, they didn't have a good basketball to play with growing up and their shoes didn't match and their socks was the wrong color. It's going to be everybody's fault but theirs if they brutally murdered three police officers. That's the American way. Take responsibility for your actions and tell God, I need to clean up me, God. And have a clean heart and walk righteous before a holy God today. Number four, a confident heart. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. A confident heart. Be strong. Don't have any fear. I used to have a ball cap that back, I guess maybe it was in the 80s or the early 90s. That was a popular phrase. I think it came out of the surfing culture or the snowboarding culture or something. No fear. T-shirts and ball caps and stickers on your truck window and everything else. No fear. And I had me a black ball cap that had two red eyeballs that looked like a devil or something and said, no fear. And that's the way I thought I was living. I didn't fear. You know, that's the way God wants us to live. No fear. Just strong and entrusting in Him and trusting to have our confidence in Him and in His Word and His power and His ability to lead us and guide us and to do through us what He wants to do through us. To be strong in the Lord. David, when you think about him on the occasion of facing that giant and all through his life, all the mountains that he would face in his life and in his kingdoms and in his reign as king, never had any fear. His trust was always in God. Read the Psalms. He's my buckler. He's my strength. He's my high tower. David's confidence and his strength was in God. It's not my ability. I'll tell you right now, if this place was full and we had, I think, what, 312 we said we could see, if we had 312 people in here, I would be scared of me. But I'm confident in God. Because God can do what God wants to do. And David went up to face that giant. He went running at him, the Bible says, that he ran towards him. He was never scared because his confidence and his strength was in the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. What's man going to do to you? The Bible says, don't fear who can hurt the flesh. God's got his hand on everything. Even in the book of Job, he gives us the example. God said, you can do everything but take his life. And he said, why would you fear somebody that can do anything but they can't take your life? I've got your life in my hand. Everything, this life is temporal. We're on a short journey, okay? If science is correct and what people say about life is correct, I'm about halfway through the journey. I'm just now getting wound up and getting excited to get started about it, and I'm halfway done with it. It's a short thing. Life's a vapor. Hey, be strong and be confident in Him. Don't wait around. Get busy and get something done for God. He wants you to be working for Him and to be strong in Him. Find your strength in your confidence. And it didn't matter to David if there was triumph, if there was tragedy, whatever came along, his hope, his desire was in the Lord. What did Paul tell us in Philippians? I can do all things. And again, the Greek word all means all. It's no different. All is all. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever He puts on your plate to do, you can do it. If you'll find your strength and your confidence and put your faith and your trust in Him, then you can do whatever it is that He's put before you to do. Then the fifth thing, real quick, a grateful heart. Verse number 5, a grateful heart. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. David had a grateful heart. God wants us to have a grateful heart. He wants us to be thankful, to be humble, to be proud, to see the goodness of God. How many times have we talked about, if you had the ability to get up and dress yourself and come to church this morning, you have a lot to be thankful for. If you can, it wouldn't matter if you were bedridden today and had no use of your body, but you had thoughts in your mind, if you were blind and deaf, couldn't talk, couldn't hear, couldn't see, laid up, paralyzed, and all you had was just your thoughts, you ought to thank God you could think about Him. That you have the mental capacity to think that there's a God that loves me. See? He does. And we're to be thankful. David said that my cup runneth over. I don't ever want to live in the cup anymore. I've experienced the cup, and I like the cup. But I don't want to live in the cup anymore. I want to live in the saucer. Because that's where the good stuff is. The overflow, the run-out part. I don't understand why, but when I was a kid growing up, my great-grandparents, on Daddy's side of the family, I have to clarify that for my family that's here today, they had coffee cups, great old big coffee cups. They didn't drink out of these little things you have today. They had big old coffee cups. You could eat cereal out of them, that's too big. And the handles was broke off of them. Now, I think they probably broke the handles off on purpose. I don't know, but they had their coffee in the cup set in the saucer. And I can remember my great-grandma, just as good as it was yesterday, and him too, they'd take that cup and fill it all the way to the top, and then they'd tip it a little bit. And they'd pour a little bit of that out in that saucer. And they'd sip that coffee out of that saucer. I don't know what made it better, but I like living in the saucer. I like living in God's overflow. I don't just like the general, what everybody gets. I've been there, and that's good. If you want to stay there, that's fine. There's warmth and comfort inside that cup. But I want to be on the outside in the overflow and the excitement of what's going on outside. And that's what David had. He had that thankful heart. My cup runneth over. No matter how bad life is, God, no matter that I'm in the shadow of the valley of death, my cup is running over. You've prepared the table for me, and you've let me sit down and eat with the good things of God. And my cup is running over. I like living in the overflow. You think about being emotional for just a minute for God. And we all think we have to be reserved and dignified at church sometimes. But I'm going to give you just a quick, short lesson. The Bible says that we are created in the image and likeness of God. So, what that means is that it's all right to get excited. Because if we get excited, the Bible says we're created in His image and in His likeness. That means God gets excited about things. It says the angels rejoice in heaven. You think if the angels are going to rejoice that God doesn't rejoice? He gets excited sometimes about things. So it's okay to live and to hang out in the overflow. To let God run out of you every now and then. I want to live... When I get to heaven, He'll explain all this stuff. I don't understand it. But how can this body contain a three times holy God? And we're afraid to raise our hand. We're afraid to shout. I can remember those little old ladies up and down the side aisles at Highland View. You know what happened? God moved in their little clay tabernacle. And they got thankful for who God was. The problem is we don't have anything to be thankful for. We don't have that righteousness that He talked about earlier. We don't have that belief that He talked about, that strength, that faith. We don't have anything to be thankful for. We got so dignified and so good at the house of God that it's not God anymore. But when God moves in you, He's going to come out. You may not shout and run the aisles, but you'll sit there and cry. You'll do something because we're emotional beings. God created us that way because He's that way. His heart grieves for His children when they're away, when they're not walking the way they're supposed to be walking. See? God's emotional. It's okay to be thankful. It's okay to be grateful. It's all right to shout every now and then. It's okay to live in the overflow because when God gets in you, it's going to overflow if it's really God. And then, number 6, in verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God requires of us that we have a steady heart, that we be faithful, so that it'll follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Faithfulness. To walk with God and to serve God. To hang in there. There's an old preacher in this town. Used to have a saying. He'd say, hang in there like a rusty fish hook. Now it's hard to get out a brand new fish hook when it gets hung up in something. But you get one that's all rusted up hung into something and it ain't coming out. And that's what he'd say. Faithfulness. Be faithful. You know, I told you a few weeks ago, we can do a whole lot of things. Not a lot of people can do everything there is to do, but all of us can be faithful. We can all be faithful. We can be faithful to come to church. We can be faithful to pray every day. We can be faithful to read our Bibles. We can be faithful to tell other people what's got us so excited. We can be faithful to tithe. We can be faithful. Just all kind of things that we can be faithful to. And God says, I want my men to have faithful hearts. These are the things that God requires of us, men. This was the heart of David. This was David's heart. This was how he lived. You know how he got that? He asked God for it. I told you David made mistakes along the way. In Psalm 51, you know the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba and what happened there. And I'd like for us to have time to go through this whole psalm to conclude this morning, but we don't. We don't have time to talk about David's repentance and his contrition before God and of what it means and how we should model ourselves after that. But in verse number 10 of Psalm 51, the Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We've been studying Genesis and we've seen that word create, and I told you there were three ways that word create was used in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. This is the same way that it was used, and the least frequent way that God uses it in the Old Testament, but the same way that it was used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Create in me, David said. That means that it's only something God can do. God takes nothing and makes something out of it. The theological term is ex nihilo. From nothing came something. And that's what David's prayer was in Psalm 51. God, here's what I've done, the first part. Now, God, I don't want you to change my heart. I don't want you to fix my heart. I don't want you to repair this damaged, sin-cursed heart. I want a new heart. I want a heart that beats after you. I want a heart that seeks after you. And God went in and took out that old heart, and he put in a new heart. A new heart that only he could create. A new heart with the only desires in it that God could put in it, see? Man can't seek God on his own. It has to be God that draws us. And this morning, God's speaking to your heart. God's drawing you to him. It's not the preacher. It's not the singer. It's not anything but the Holy Spirit of God this morning. And God's got your new heart sitting on the shelf. All he's waiting for is you to come down here into the operating room and say, God, I need that new heart. I don't want you to fix up my old one. I want you to give me a new one. If America's going to be changed, if church is going to be changed, if our homes are going to stay together, if we're going to raise up a generation of children that know God and want to serve God and want to live for the things like we knew them growing up, then we're going to have to get some new hearts. We're going to have to get some men with hearts for God. We may not have many more Father's Days. We're going to have Men's Day or something. You got women marrying women, men marrying men. The divorce rate's over 50%. And it's over 30-something percent in the church. 30% of people that go to church get divorced. If we don't have men that'll stand up and be men and walk for God, then nothing's ever going to change. You can't fix that old heart you got. It's full of sin. It's full of deceit, and it's full of the devil. If you've been saved this morning, then maybe you need a tune-up on the one God gave you when you got saved. But if you're not saved, if you've never experienced that personal relationship with him that David talked about in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. If he's not your shepherd this morning, then you need to come get signed up for that new heart. You need to let God give you a new heart this morning. You need to be walking with him. And if you are, make sure you got your 500,000-mile checkup. Make sure you got your oil change regular. Make sure that thing's beating like it ought to be beating. That's what God desires of us, to be men of faith, men that walk with him, men that serve him. She's going to come and she's going to play. We're not going to drag out the invitation. You know, I don't believe in that. I don't beg you to do something for God. If God's speaking to you this morning, then you do business with God. We're going to stand all over the building, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that on this day that we've set aside, that we celebrate fathers and manhood, that God, you are our Father. You are the great example. You sent your Son to die for us, and he lived a life on this earth to be our example. And if we'll get busy, Lord, doing the things that you've done here as you lived and you walked, then we can please the Father. As you are elder brother, we can please the Father if we walk in the ways and the paths that you walked in. If we take the example of David and we clean our heart up, and we get the kind of heart that God wants us to have this morning, then we can do great things for you. We can change the world, one family, one home at a time, if we'll just be willing to obey. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed as she plays. If you feel like God's speaking to you this morning, you need to get checked up, then you come. If you need help praying, I'll be glad to pray with you. One of the other men will. If you're not sure this morning that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you'd like to have that new heart that God can create for you, then you come this morning. Don't delay. People praying already. Don't delay. Don't delay God this morning. He may not speak to you again. He doesn't give us that promise. Father, again, we come to you in thankfulness. Thank you for these men this morning, God, that have come out to worship you. They've taken their day to come out and spend at the house of God. Father, I know that it pleases you when men gather to worship your name, to lift their hearts together as one to worship you. I know that pleases you, Father. I thank you again for their efforts this morning. God, I pray that you'll speak to us and teach us. Give us that desire to walk close to you, to walk in the paths of righteousness. God, to sit down at the table you've prepared and to be thankful for your goodness. But then, God, to get up and be strong and to be mighty. And to go out and walk a faithful life so that those around us can see the Christ that we live for. Father, as we go away today to spend time with our families, I pray that you'll keep us safe. Bless each and every father this morning, whether his kids are with him, whether they're apart. Those fathers that are across the sea, God, in foreign lands, giving their life, putting themselves in harm's way this morning to give us this freedom. I pray, God, you'll protect them this morning. Pray, God, for their children, that you'll keep them safe. I pray, God, you'll just comfort them and let them know that there's some people that love them over here in Moody that's praying for them, God. Thanking them for the sacrifice they're making. Then those missionary dads that are on the field, God, encourage them today and strengthen their hearts. Reaffirm in their hearts that they're doing what you've called them to do. God, be with the wife there in Costa Rica. Don't let him worry over his baby, God. God, you touch your body and you give him peace. Strengthen him and let him know that he's doing what you called him to do and that you're his provider and you're his strength and you'll take care of him in his time of need. Let him and all our other missionaries know, God, that we pray for them and that we love them. Seal your word in our hearts today as we go away. Keep us safe. If it be your will, bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, don't forget, if you want to get some advance tickets for the spaghetti supper, I've got those, and be happy to help you out.